I'd like to read one more verse, please. It's John's Gospel, chapter 5. And it is verse 24 of John chapter 5. John 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I want to tell you four things in this verse. The tragic condition of a sinner is described here. The tender concern of the Savior is in this text. The timely conviction of a hearer. And the triumphant certainty of a believer. I'm tremendously confirmed in reading this verse tonight. This is the text that has been before me today. And I'm amazed at the very close link that there is with what you have just heard. Because we actually heard of the words of the Lord Jesus bringing life to a maiden who had died. Bringing voice to a man who was incapable of hearing and speaking. And this is exactly the truth of John 5 and 24 in a spiritual sense. I'm certain you're aware that this is one of the 25 verses that my brother has spoken about in John's Gospel. Verily, verily, I say unto you. I say unto you. And the first thing I want to tell you tonight is that this is a message to the dead. Do you remember the maiden lying there, and the Lord Jesus saying, Talitha Kumai? Well, this is a message to the dead. But it's not people who are physically dead. In fact, in the Bible, very clearly, there are three kinds of death. There is spiritual death, and Ephesians chapter 2 makes it clear that that was the condition of every man and woman and boy and girl without Christ, dead in sins. There is, of course, in the Bible, what we refer to as natural death. And I would have to tell you that's what we call it, because it isn't what the Bible calls it. In fact, I'm quite amazed that we would ever call it natural death. Eating is natural. Sleeping is natural. Breathing is natural. There's nothing natural about death. In fact, it's a terrible tragedy. And death was not what God intended for these physical frames that we have. You know, it's remarkable that I've lived a full lifetime. And you might say, well, you've lived in that body for a long time. No, I actually haven't. Because you see, this body renews itself constantly. And God actually made these physical forms so that they would have the ability to constantly renew themselves. And if you read and listen to those who have made such a close study of this thing called decay and death, you will understand that they are amazed at the aging process. They are amazed that people die because they grow old. And they tell us they cannot understand it. It is entirely beyond their physical sciences. The Bible makes it clear. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men. And then the parallelism stops right there. The way that verse would have read if Paul had followed out the parallelism, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men for one man's sin. So he says, for all of sin. I have death working in my body tonight. We call it natural death, but it is not natural. It's actually a judgment from God because of sin. And there is in the Bible eternal death. The second death. Not the end of being, but the end of well-being. And the words of the Lord Jesus are spoken to those who are dead in their sins. This tragic condition of sinners is very marked in the Gospel of John. You know, whenever in Matthew's Gospel you have the lovely word come, the reason that the Lord Jesus says come is because sinners that are at a guilty distance from him, your sins, Isaiah the prophet said, have separated between you and your God. And it is sin that makes the distance, the guilty distance. And to those who are at such a great distance, the blessed Savior says, come. Whenever he used the word that John the Apostle uses in John 1, receive, to as many as received him, it is actually to people who have nothing. They are utterly destitute. They have nothing to bring. They have nothing but sin. And so they are asked to receive. But the word that we have read in John 5 and 24 tonight, and is found 100 times in this blessed Gospel of John, that is the Gospel of belief. This blessed word is actually a message to the dead, to those who need life. You remember John Bunyan's description of the man who fled from the city of destruction with the judgment behind him. He ran. And he too, by the way, put his fingers in his own ears. And as he ran, he cried, life! Life! Eternal life! That's exactly what the Lord is saying here. Verily, verily, I say unto you. The Lord Jesus never said one redundant word. Can I tell you that I spend at least a good bit of my time trying to edit writings. And one of our greatest mistakes when we attempt to do any writing at all is redundancy. We actually say the same thing in a number of different ways, many times unnecessarily. But the Lord Jesus never did that. Isn't it amazing that every word that he spoke was absolutely necessary? And every word that he spoke was from God. Grace was in his lips. And the word of God was upon his tongue. And when he said, verily, verily, it wasn't a mere repetition. As you've heard already tonight, it was the Savior's heart being opened. This is his deep concern. This is his tender love. And what a tender concern he has for the lost. You know, there are no common people in God's sight. That's an expression we use. We talk about the man of the street or the common people, we say. God doesn't have common people. You've heard that already tonight. God just looks at precious souls that are of infinite worth in his eyes. And you, my friend, you, apart from anyone else in this entire world, you are the object of the deep interest of heavens. That's most amazing to me. You know, a man wrote this many years ago, how thou canst think so well of me, yet be the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. This is the tender Savior speaking. Verily, verily. Do you not see the exact parallel to what you've just listened to? I say unto you. He took the man aside. Did you hear that? He takes sinners aside still. He singles them out. He speaks to a single person. Verily, verily, I say unto you. You've heard about him putting his fingers in the ears of that man. He that heareth my word. He wants you tonight to hear him speak. There's a very tender story that happened in our state of Michigan where I live. A Sunday school child was critically injured in an accident on the road. And the Sunday school teacher went to the home and to speak words of comfort to the parents about their injured boy. And when the Sunday school teacher was in the home, he said to these people, "Do you have a Bible?" And there was a little conversation in their own language between the husband and wife. And finally, the lady went to another part of the house, and sure enough, she came back with a book. But it was not a Bible in English. It was in their own tongue. And the Sunday school teacher, who could not read that tongue, he found the place where he thought John 5:24 was written, and he was right. And then he handed the Bible to the man, and he said, "Could you read that for me and translate it into English?" The man looked at the verse, and he said, "It's true. It's true. I'm talking to you. He that listens to me." And he stopped. And he went back to the first again. "It's true, it's true. I'm talking to you. He that listens to me." And his heart says yes. Has everlasting life. You know, I think he grasped what the verse exactly means. The Lord Jesus said, "It's true, it's true. I'm speaking to you. But friend, will you listen? Will you hear?" There is in this verse the timely conviction of one who will hear. I've been so impressed in recent days with Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. I don't know how many times I've quoted it in the 2.5 weeks we've been preaching here. But I've been so impressed with that verse. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you willing to hear? Are you willing to listen? It's not merely men who are speaking. It's not these two preachers who are speaking. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, says the Son of God, the Lord from heaven, he that hears my word." And you can hear. And it's by hearing that faith comes. Many times people say, "Do I ever wish I had the kind of faith you have?" Well, my friend, I want to tell you something. It's not the kind of faith we have. That has nothing to do with getting saved. It's not the kind of faith you have. It's the one in whom you trust. "He that hears my word and believes God that sent me." Now, these meetings pass very quickly. I'm certain you were aware tonight that Mr. Bentley had far more things to tell you than he had time to tell you. Well, let me do something tonight that I long to do. We never know in a company like this the hearts and the thoughts of those who listen. It could be in this meeting tonight there is a person, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. It could be there's someone here who longs to be saved. It could be there's a soul here that is really wondering how to get saved. And you would do or give almost anything if you only could be saved. Friend, I want to tell you, as simply as I know how, from the Word of God, how you can be saved and how you can know it. I was preaching with Mr. Jim Curry in Phoenix, Arizona. A dear lady came to me after the meeting one night and she said, "I have a grandson." And she said, "I know that David is reading the Bible, and I know he wants to be saved. But," she said, "there is a problem. His wife is very, very much opposed to the gospel, to any conversation about salvation. And I would love for you to go and see David, but I wouldn't want to put you into a very uncomfortable situation." And then she stood back and looked at me as if to say, "Well, what are you going to say now?" And I'm not trying to tell you how brave I am, because that isn't true. I said to her, "Well, do you want me to go and see David?" And she said, "Yes, I do." But I said, "I'll try." And she gave me the address, and I went around the next day. What would you know but David was home alone? And when I walked in and he invited me to come in and sit down, here was a Bible. It was one of those big kind of family Bibles sitting on the coffee table in the living room. And it was open. And he had been reading it. And I found a troubled man who longed to be saved. We just got nicely started in a conversation when the door opened. And his wife walked in. She never paid any attention to us sitting there with open Bibles. She walked through the room into the back of the house somewhere, and we continued our conversation. A few minutes later, she came into the living room. We didn't know. I could tell by looking at David how nervous he was. He thought there was going to be a great outburst. Instead of that, she sat down, not on a chair, but on the floor. And looking up at me, at least she was listening. So I continued with the conversation. In a few moments, she stopped me. And she said, "But how do you know?" And I said to her, "How do I know what?" She said, "How do you know that you are saved? How do you know that you have everlasting life? How can anyone know that?" I opened the Bible and held it in front of her. I'd have to tell you, I went over John 4 with her, first of all. The man who was so desperately anxious about his dying boy, and the Lord Jesus sent him home with the words, "Go home, your son is healed, your son's alive." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And then I showed her John 5 and 24. Now, I'm going to tell you the end of that story before I go further. I had the tremendous joy that day of seeing that woman saved. And about a week later, David was saved. And I want to try to tell you tonight how you can get saved. Now, it's not believing it to make it true. You see, when the Lord Jesus looked up to heaven, when he healed that man, well, you see what he does here? "It's true," he says, "it's true, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him." He directs the gaze to the God who gave him, the God who sent him, "He that believes God who sent me." And my friend, I want to tell you very clearly tonight, you don't believe it to make it true. I tried so hard to do that. I tried with might and main to believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins, and then when I believed it in some right way, it would be true. Well, let me ask you a question. Sitting there on that chair tonight, is there anything you could think or feel or do that would in any way change what happened to the Lord Jesus when he hung on the cross? You don't believe it to make it true. If it's not true, all the believing in the world will never make it true. That's an awful mistake I made. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and that's exactly what you've been trying to do. You think, when I get this right kind of faith, when I get this right kind of believing, then it'll all be true. Well, friend, it's not the right kind of faith. It's faith in the right person. I want to tell you that it's not how you believe. Many years ago, I was a very young preacher. I preached the gospel at a conference in Cleveland, Ohio one night. And after the meeting, we went to a home where about 50 people gathered. And a man in that home said that I had preached the gospel that night, but he said, "There's something that the preacher didn't tell us." He said, I listened very carefully to him, and all these 50 people are listening. He said, he never told sinners how to believe. And then he turned to me and he said, "Maybe you would like to tell the people now how to believe. I was a very young man. I said, no, sir. No, sir, I wouldn't like to do that, because I don't know how to do it. I suppose 45 years have come and gone since then, and I still don't know how to do it. I don't know how to tell you to believe, friend, or how to believe, but I can tell you who to believe. I can tell you the one to believe on. He that heareth my word and believes God, that sent me. You see, all your life you've been believing about Christ. He's the Savior. He's the only Savior. He's able to save. He died on the cross. He suffered agonies untold. He poured out his life's blood freely. All true. He was buried. He rose the third day from the dead. He's a living Lord with the marks of the cross on his body. It's all true. Believing about Christ never took anybody to heaven. But friend, listen to what he says. He that believes God that sent me hath everlasting life. How would you know you have it? By a feeling. By some great surge of thought that goes through you. No. No, you don't know it that way. How do you know it? Listen. He that hears my word. He that hears my word and believes God that sent me hath everlasting life. You could be saved at this very moment without an effort, because God does not lie. And to get saved, you just believe God. Not us, but God. The man that took me to preach the gospel many years ago used to tell a story of a man who owned a greenhouse. And he was showing some friends through the greenhouse one evening. It was just the close of the day, and it had been a cool day outside, but it had been very bright and sunny. And inside the greenhouse, it was hot. And he was explaining to his guests, there's no heat on in here, he said. It might surprise you how warm it is in here compared to outside, but there's no heat on. He said, the sun coming through the glass today warmed the earth and the plants and radiated the heat back into the air. And the reason it's so warm in here is not because of any heat inside here. The sun did us. You know, there was such a difference between the inside and the outside that one of those men saw a hot water line running down the wall to a radiator. And as the owner said, there's no heat on in here. Just the sun warmed it like this. The man put back his hand to feel the water pipe. It's cold, all right, but the owner said, you didn't believe me. Oh, well, he said. No, he said, you didn't believe me. If you'd believed me, you wouldn't have had to feel the pipe. You see, I tried that for years. I tried to believe on Christ and to feel that I believed on him. And I was really trying to trust in my feelings. You know what I've got tonight? His word. He that hears my word. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way home. And if you had met him on the road and you said, is your boy better? Yes. How do you know? I have his word. And here I am, and I'm on my way to heaven. And you know, it alarms me to think that what is happening now in the world at this moment. I thought today of that great power of the utter north. We know it as the Union of the Soviet Republics. And I thought of what Ezekiel 38 and 39 says about those great, vast numbers coming down from the utter north into the land where right now there is such turmoil and anguish and suffering. And I thought to myself, I'm so glad I'm ready. I'm so glad I'm saved. I thank God tonight I know I have everlasting life. I'll never perish. I'll never come up for the judgment. That's what this verse says. Those who believe God who sent Christ to the cross for them will never come up for the judgment. Why? the judgment fell on him. On him, almighty vengeance fell, enough to sink a world to hell. And my friend, when you believe God, you sent the Lord Jesus to suffer, you'll have his word for it. I have everlasting life. How do you know? The book says so. A Christian man took me into a home very recently, and here was a dear woman who was struggling, trying to figure out how to get saved. If you know anybody like that, we'd be very pleased to go and see them. Because I happened to pick on a subject that was so appropriate and I didn't know. There were nice grapes hanging at the windows. And to illustrate to this woman how you know you're saved, I said that what if you were going to buy new drapes? Obviously, the very forenoon. And I said, you were putting aside some money that you were able to save, and you put it in the bank in a special account for the drapes. She looked at me with kind of wonder, and she said, how did you know about that? I said, I didn't. I'm just using an illustration. Well, she said, that's exactly what has just happened. She said, I did have an account in the bank, and those are the new drapes I bought. So I said, before you bought the drapes, if your husband said to you, how are you getting along with your shaving? What would you do? Well, she said, I'd go and get the book, the passbook, and I'd look in the book, and it would tell me what I have. And I said, God has a book. And in that book, I learn what I have. I have everlasting life, and I'm just going by the book. I can tell you tonight that dear woman is going by the book. He that hears my word, believes God that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Shall we pray? Father, we commend thy word into thy care, into thy hand. It is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the living word of God. And we pray that it might reach into some heart tonight, through the ears, into the heart, or it might be God's word singling out some individual as we have heard, and the word of God spoken to them personally. And this we humbly ask, commending all the need now into thy gracious hand. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll also sing a hymn that describes what we've been trying to preach tonight, number 88. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. In condemnation he hath made me free. The first two verses of number 88, and thank you for coming, and remember now the short season of prayer after this meeting is over. Number 88, verses 1 and 2.
Oh, what a Savior.